Good morning. My name is Pastor Corey. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Legacy. And I'm excited. This is next Sunday is Christmas. How many of you are excited for Christmas? Somebody had the espresso this morning. All right. So I just want to remind you and welcome you and invite you all here for Christmas service next week. But if you come at 10 o'clock, you will be all by yourself in the parking lot because there's no morning service next week. We have two services at 3 and at 4:30. We hope to see you for Christmas Eve service, 3 and 4:30 next Sunday. No 10 o'clock service. You know, one of the things I love about this time of year is that it fills in the small talk that we have to do as human beings. You go to the grocery store and you're going around with your grocery bag, and there's things in your grocery bag, and you find, you know, you got to stop at the bottle shop and get some bread and some other things in your bag, and you run into someone that you haven't seen for a while, an old coworker or someone from school, and you stop and, hey, I haven't seen you. Good to see you. How have you been? And the conversation kind of peters out, but this time of year, you have an automatic in, right? Are you ready for Christmas?
Yeah.
That's the automatic in that happens with every conversation. Are you ready for Christmas? And what you hope for is someone says one of two things. Oh, yeah, I got all my shopping done. Now I just have to make some stuff or go visit the family. Or, no, I haven't even started shopping yet. Those are the two responses you get that you hope for. But for some, the response can be your worst nightmare. You say, hey, are you ready for Christmas? And the person that you haven't seen forever says, you know, I don't do Christmas. I don't even think it's real. It doesn't even make sense to me that God would come to earth. That doesn't make any sense to me. Now, for some of you, your worst nightmare just came true. You have dreaded the day when someone asks you to say why Jesus came. And so when that person says, I don't believe it, you say, oh, look at the time I all of a sudden have to use the bathroom. Bye! And you run out the door, leaving that conversation because you don't know what to say. Some of you have been waiting for this moment. You prepared. You haven't gone to seminary or anything like that, but you have read all the books. You've memorized all the scripture passages. You even, on your phone, you even have charts and timelines all ready for this person who says they don't believe. So you start to show, well, back in the book of Genesis, it said that God and humankind lived in a garden together and they were at peace. And that relationship was at will. In other words, the humans chose to be there and to be in relationship with God. And God was there walking with humankind, choosing to be in relationship with God. Until one day, the humans thought, you know what, maybe there's something more. Maybe we're missing something. Maybe there's a side to things that we are not aware of. And so they chose to be out of that relationship, to explore what was beyond it. Of course, what was beyond a relationship with God is no relationship with God. A world that does not have, the world with humankind and God's choosing to be in a relationship is a world of no death, of no sickness, of no tears, of no sadness, of no sorrow. But a world where humankind doesn't choose to be in relationship with God is a world of death, a world of sickness, of sadness, tragedy. God chooses to continue to be in relationship with us. He still loves us. He still wants to be with us. But we have to choose once again to be with him. And so you roll through your charts. You roll through your scriptures. You even pull up the scripture Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. You say that Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The reason why he came, the reason why Jesus came, was born, was so that he could defeat death, and we would have to be no longer afraid of death, no longer afraid of that. Gave his power over sin, and when he ascended into heaven, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that God is with us all the time, with the believers all the time, and chasing those who don't believe him, because he still chooses to be in relationship with you. You do your whole spiel to this person, and now it's the worst nightmare of the person who studied up, who had all the charts. And your friend says, yeah, the Bible was just written by somebody. It's fake. It's not real. And that person says, oh, look at the time I all of a sudden have to throw up. And they run out the door because they don't know what to say to someone who says, I think Christmas is a sham, because there's no way a God would come to earth and die. The odd thing is that there's another institution that shares this same amount of doubt about something that has happened. Believe it or not, if you were to Google, not now, if you were to Google moon landing, is it real or fake? There's a whole bunch of people who say that we did not land on the moon. You show them the pictures and they say, well, that's just a studio somewhere. It's not real. You show them the film that was taken of the astronauts coming down the ladder. And they say, oh, Martin Scorsese was hired to do that in a studio. That is not real. So then you show them the piles of documents. You show them the books of all the prep, all the charts, all the calculations, everything that was done to have the moon landing happen before, during, and after. And they still say, ah, it's all fake. It's not real. I don't believe it. See, NASA has the same problem with the moon landing that we have about the birth of Jesus. Some people simply dismiss everything. Now what? There is something that you have that nobody can take away from you. It is the same thing that the astronauts have that can't be taken away from them. Those who walked on the moon. How many people have walked on the moon? 12. The answer is, that's correct. 12 people have walked on the moon. They're all men. Guess who the next one's going to be? A woman, right? There's an all-woman team going to the moon very soon. And the next person to walk on the moon is going to be a woman. There's going to be something, if you believe it, right? There's going to be something that those 12 astronauts that have walked on the moon have that no one can take away from them. It is the same thing that you have that nobody can take away from you when you don't have an answer of why Jesus came. An answer that somebody accepts. And that is your story. God's work in your life. I've worked with many people who God has changed their lives, and their life is a story, is proof that why Jesus came and changed. My own life, before, many of you have known me for a long time. I was here at Legacy, you know, long before that, 2010, I think, is when we started going to Legacy back at the old location. And then you sent me up north. You didn't like me or something, I don't know. You sent me up north and I came back because you couldn't get rid of me. And many of you have known me that entire time. And you would be surprised to know, maybe, that before I met Christ, I was an angry young man. My fuse was about that long, It didn't take much to set that off, and I would punch things, not people, but walls, doors, cars. I would punch things. I had a very violent anger. Now, some of you who know me are saying, no. That's not you. Before Jesus came and changed me, that was me. But it is not me anymore. Some of you have a story of freedom from addiction. Some of you have a story of God transforming your relationships, not only with yourself, but with others. God has transformed you. And it doesn't have to be a spectacular story. I didn't even tell her I was going to do this. Poor Becky over here, she grew up in a Christian home. She doesn't have this fantastic, sparkling story that movie writers are waiting to get a hold of and write a movie about. But yet, she can tell specific things that have happened in her life, how God has changed her, because she has chosen to be and remain in relationship with the Jesus who came to earth one day. And it makes a difference, because nobody can take your story away. Now, the astronauts have that too. They have a story of being on the moon, and no one can take that away. No one can steal that. But there is an intersection here. It is an intersection that has been downplayed, has been hidden, and that some of you might know, but most of you will not know. Who is the first astronaut to walk on the moon? Neil Armstrong. Who is the second? Buzz Aldrin, yes. Nobody remembers who's second. Buzz Aldrin was the second. Buzz, when they landed on the moon, they were in the lunar module, and they're getting ready to do the moonwalk, the very first time that humankind has been on the moon, walked on the moon. NASA gave them a resting period. They had no idea what condition the astronauts would be in, whether they'd be tired or anxious or whatever, so they gave him some downtime. Buzz Aldrin did something during that downtime that is recorded in history, downplayed by NASA for a reason, but is in his memoirs. You see, Buzz Aldrin, while waiting, grabbed some wine, grabs some bread, and from his church, he grabbed a chalice that had been sent up with him, and then a little card that had been prepared with what his pastor does for communion. And on the moon, Buzz Aldrin remembered his relationship, chose his relationship with Jesus. He took the wine and he poured it. He talks about how when he pours the wine went in the chalice and very interestingly went up the side and up and over. And he said the words on air. It's recorded because all of that is recorded for history. He took the bread. He took the wine. Now, Neil Armstrong was in the capsule also, and he just sat off to the side and silently watched. He did not participate, but Buzz Aldrin did. So I want to know, how many of you knew that? One, two, three, four. Four people, besides the staff, knew that Buzz Aldrin had chosen to worship God on the moon. Because I'll tell you something that maybe you hadn't thought of. He was there too. God was. God was there. It's okay, Georgie. It's all right. You're into the moment. I love it. You're into the moment. Yeah. You can't have this, but you're in the moment. I love it. Friends, when we work on, continue to be in relationship with Jesus, it is our story. The coming of Jesus as a baby, his work and his life and ministry, and the defeating of death so that we don't have to be scared or afraid of death, but rather see it as a doorway, is your story of Christ's work in your life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for working in our lives. We thank you for for the power over death, for the power over sin. I pray that our lives may be a testimony that others may see, may hear, and believe in you. We ask this in your name. Amen.